Thank you, Jonathan. We are continuing our series in the Ten Commandments. And today we will be dealing with the third commandment, our text being Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. And in keeping with the plan, we will read also verse 6 as we begin our look at each of the commandments, because it shows us how grace is at the foundation of God's law. His grace in redeeming his people precede his commands to them. So let's once again look to God in prayer before I read and seek to expound faithfully upon his word. And so, Lord, we once again, as we do week after week, ask you, Lord, it's not vain repetition. Our Lord warned us against vain repetition, but not all repetition. And so we ask again for the power, the presence, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for it is he alone who inspired holy men of old to write your word, who is able to illumine us to understand what they wrote at your command. And so, Lord, give us the grace to hear, to receive, to digest, and to apply to our lives your law. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the word of God from Deuteronomy chapter 5. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, if we're going to talk about taking God's name in vain or in any other way, I would judge it to be very appropriate to first discuss what is God's name. The question that Moses asked him when God spoke to him out of the bush, what is your name? What is God's name? Well, God's name is more than any single label, any single word. God's name includes all things by which God has been pleased to make himself known. The Bible says that the creation displays the glory of his majesty. It shows us God's name. To know God's name is to be persuaded of those and all his other holy attributes and his character, his reputation, so to speak. All of this goes into what God's name means. It is to understand what God has done, what God is doing, what God is like. Whatever God has been pleased to make himself known by, that is God's name. Take the book of Esther as an example. In that book, some of the various names of God that we find in the scripture, Elohim at the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. El Shaddai, the name by which he revealed himself to Abraham, God Almighty or God All Sufficient. Yahweh or Jehovah, I am who I am. Adonai, which means Lord. None of these names appear at all in the book of Esther. So does that mean that God's name is absent from that precious portion of God's word? Not at all, because God's name, as we've defined it, as we've seen what it means from Scripture, is all over that book. We see the working of the God of providence and grace, who turns the heart of the king in that book. The God of providence and grace who thwarts the plans of the wicked and who is so obvious and demonstrative in his love and protection, his zealous zeal, his jealous zeal for his people. All of these things, God's name certainly appears in the book of Esther. No, none of those particular words that refer to God appear, but his name is all over the book of Esther. And so with that basic understanding, of course, much more could be said. In fact, we'll see at the end of this message that God's name is incomprehensible in one sense. But with that basic understanding of what is meant by the name of God, let's continue the method given by our Westminster Larger Catechism as to how we are going to break down and look at the commandments. Namely, to first look at what duties are required by the third commandment and what sins are forbidden by the third commandment and what has God said in particular to enforce the third commandment, to bind our consciences to it. I'm going to paraphrase or condense what the Catechism says in terms of what duties are required by the third commandment. Here it is. The third commandment requires that the name of God be used in a holy and reverent manner in thought, meditation, in speech, and in writing, by a holy profession and godly conversation to the glory of God and to the good of ourselves and others. Let me read that again. The third commandment requires that the name of God be used in a holy and reverent manner in thought, meditation, in speech, and writing, by a holy profession, godly conversation to the glory of God and to the good of ourselves and others. Let's offer some examples and illustrations of the right use of God's name, examples and illustrations of the duties required by the third commandment. When God, through the prophet Jeremiah, made promises to his people, if they turned to him in repentance, he described how their lives would be much better and what their lives would be like if they did that, if they turned to him in repentance. And he includes this expression, Jeremiah 4, verse 2. He says, "And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness." So the prophet foresees the people turning and living righteous and godly lives. And part of that will be that they will rightly use God's name. They will swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Later on, few chapters later in Jeremiah, God says this through his prophet concerning Israel's pagan neighbors who commonly swore by their false gods. God says, "It shall be if they," that is, the neighbors, the pagan neighbors of his own people, "if they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people." That's an example from Scripture of the right use of God's name in a very solemn way, swearing rightly by the name of God. We often hear the word, oh my God, thrown about, even by Christians. There's even that shorthand version that those who go online a lot know, OMG, or text, oh my God, used very flippantly and easily. But that can be a legitimate prayer in the midst of some sudden temptation or trial or some calamity that comes upon us. Certainly there's a place to say, oh my God, or just to say, oh Jesus. That's perfectly legitimate. That is the right use of God's name. The Bible doesn't say that it's never right to say, oh my God, or just call on the name of Jesus, mention his name. It only condemns that false and flippant use of it, that irreverence towards his name. I'll give you an example from my own life recently. As some of you probably know, I'm serving on a grand jury in the Monmouth County vicinage. I asked them, what's the difference between the vicinage and the county? Nobody seemed to be able to give me an answer. But we're going down there, about 24 of us every day, all day on Wednesdays, and we're sitting as a grand jury. And when witnesses are brought in, the jury foreman takes a Bible, and he has the person place their left hand on the Bible and raise their right hand, and then he says, do you swear that the testimony you're about to give before this grand inquest is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And my heart wants to say, so help me God. But they don't say that. They've taken that away. That's one example of how our society has drifted from God. They still have his book. They still use the Bible. And yet, for some reason, they took away that statement, that right use of God's name. Yes, I'll tell the truth in all ways. So help me God. What a disappointment. Now, I want to, at this point, refer to Matthew chapter 5, where in his Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus makes the statement that we should make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Well, first of all, notice that he does not tell them, he tells them not to swear by things other than God's name. Context is everything. If we read the context of that portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus is correcting misunderstanding and misapplication of Scripture. And so he's no more contradicting Jeremiah, who foresaw righteousness as including a rightful swearing of God by God's name. Christ is no more contradicting Jeremiah than he is contradicting Moses when he corrects their misunderstanding of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You see the analogy there? They had taken that concept, that precept from God's law, that judgment and retribution would be according to the crime, that there would be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, they had distorted it into meaning that every man could just take his own vengeance. They were misunderstanding and misapplying the word of God. And so it was in the matter of their swearing. They would swear by the altar. They would swear by the gold on the altar. They'd swear by this and swear by that. They were swearing falsely. So when Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, he's not saying that we never have a legitimate place for formally and solemnly invoking God's name and rightfully using his name, he is exhorting them and rebuking them for false oaths and vows. Continuing in our use of the format of our confession of faith, then, let's move on to the sins forbidden by the third commandment. We've talked about the duties required, the rightful use of God's name. What are the sins that are forbidden by the third commandment? And this time I'll give you a very abbreviated version of Catechism question number 113, but I'm going to also exhort and encourage you to look at these questions, look at this catechism, and look at the scriptures that are provided. It forms a great Bible study. It gives us a great way to study the scriptures, setting things in order. But here's just a brief summary. The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, irreverent, profane, or superstitious way. Again, a few examples and illustrations. We said at the beginning that God's name is that by which he makes himself known. Well, does that not include his providential dealings? Yes, he shows us his glory in creation. He shows us his name. He reveals himself also through his wise and good providence. And the scripture encourages us to recognize that his providence is over all. And that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in are in God's providence, the God who is working all things together for the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. Therefore, if we murmur and quarrel concerning our lot in life or our circumstances, if we fail to count it all joy and to recognize that God sends trials and tribulations our way to further conform us to the image of Christ, if we murmur under God's hard providences, and if providence is one way by which God makes himself known, one way by which we see God's name, know God's name, are we not committing a sin forbidden by the third commandment? Surely he makes himself known by his holy word, the Bible. And therefore, if, like those to whom Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, if we misapply or in any way pervert the word or any part of it, in other words, if we hold to false doctrine, we are committing sin forbidden by the third commandment. You see, there's a way in which all of God's commandments are one. If we think of them as just kind of individual little rules, I think we're already getting a little off track. The commandments are one. They all hold together. That's why Jesus could summarize them in just two. Love God supremely and your neighbor as yourself. A third example, profane jests, as they said of old. In other words, dirty jokes. Isn't it horrible to hear people make light of and joke about the things that are most precious and holy? Or even just to make light of those things by which God makes himself known. Let us flee these things, coarse jesting. If we engage in those kind of things, we are indeed breaking the third commandment. We are taking the name of God in vain or abusing his holy name. And fourth, curious or unprofitable questions. Isn't that an interesting insight into the third commandment? The idea that curious or unprofitable questions are one way in which the third commandment can be violated. You know what comes to mind for me on that is what I call last days madness. Now, biblical prophecy has at times included the foretelling of future events, but the burden of prophecy is not to do that. That's just something that prophecy includes from time to time. The burden of prophecy, the heart of prophecy, is to make God known in Christ, to reveal God's name. And so let's not be caught up in this last day's madness. In Acts 1, verse 7, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." He didn't say it's hard for you to figure it out or you're really going to have to dig to figure it out. He said it's not for you to know. So if we ignore that and try to figure out timetables and times and seasons and exactly what's going to happen in the future, if we look at what's going on in the Middle East now and say, oh, these are signs of, and then this is going to happen next, and on it goes. I've been in Christ for over 40 years now, and I've seen this come and go again and again. People arise predicting the end, predicting this and that, and yet has proven false. Jesus said it's not for us to know. So unless it's clearly revealed in Scripture, let us not break the third commandment by trying to pry into, by trying to ask these curious or unprofitable questions. Well, as we've had with the first and second commandments, let's now talk about yet another enforcer, something that God adds to the commandment to further solemnize it, to bind our consciences to it, to make us stand in awe of his commandments. Many who break the third commandment by failing to do the duties required or committing the sins forbidden, many of those who do that easily escape man's judgment. You can walk out and blaspheme God and say whatever you want about God and his ways, his name, and you're probably not going to be, you know, no cop is going to come along and say, hey, you shouldn't be taking God's name in vain. It's easy to escape human judgment for this particular sin. But my Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And so God takes this opportunity, we might say, as he proclaims this commandment, to remind us of that reality. God is all-seeing. He knows all. And thus, he further binds our conscience to this commandment. Man might not see you or hear you abusing God's name, but he does. And he says he will not hold that one guiltless who takes his name in vain. So don't join the great throng who, although they might not commit the crimes that the world considers the worst, but who repeatedly and glibly and easily, without even thinking, take God's name in vain, ever hardening themselves in it. Because although man may not, God reckons it as a very serious sin. And surely God is a God who is gracious to forgive all sin. But he says he will not simply hold guiltless. That is, he won't just kind of let slide the misuse of his name as if it were of no consequence, because it is of great consequence. Well, as we draw to a close, I want to get back to what I mentioned at the beginning to talk about the incomprehensibility of God's name. I want to read a couple of verses. Exodus chapter 23, 20 and 21. God says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." This was the angel of the Lord. There are many angels, small a, of God, but this was the angel of the Lord. This was God himself appearing at various times in diverse manners. And John the apostle picks up on that in the second verse I want to share with you, John chapter 1, verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." It was Christ, before he became incarnate, who appeared as the angel of the Lord, in whom was the very name of God. And it was he who appeared to Manoah, the father of Samson. And this is the exchange that ensued between Manoah and the angel of the Lord in Judges chapter 13. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" The sense of that word being incomprehensible, most highly exalted. We can't fully understand God's name. We can't fully know the fullness of who he is and what he does. And so let's conclude by reminding ourselves of the wonder that we know as believers, the wonder that we articulated in our call to worship this morning, that our Lord Jesus Christ bears that holy name of God. The name of Jesus is higher than any name. God the Father has bestowed it on him who laid his glory aside and came in the flesh, who came, who was formerly humiliated and is now exalted, having the name which only a divine person can bear. And so I'll end my message by reading from Philippians, where we see the name of God, that glorious, incomprehensible name, that name that discloses all by which God has revealed himself, all summed up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God come in the flesh to give himself on the cross as a substitute for his people, bearing the penalty for their sins, carrying them away as far as the east is from the west, and rising from the dead, glorifying the name of God in that resurrection, which assures the justification of those who believe. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. As we apply what we've heard this morning by listening to these words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we confess that even now, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That whatever can be said about the name of God is found in him, who is the fullness of the revelation of God. Father, all your works are summed up and completed in him. Your eternal purpose is realized in him. The name of Jesus Christ is the name of God, exalted above all things. And so, Father, may we, as we consider your third commandment, look at it in light of this truth. Look at it as it applies to our Savior. Father, may we honor your name. May we honor that name that you gave him, even our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn in the Trinity Hymnal is number 55, To God Be the Glory. Please stand with me to sing number 55.